come because it's priority. And, you know, I sometimes on Sunday mornings, I cut myself up pretty hard when I'm watching people's faces, and adults kind of give it away sometimes when you're preaching, and you think, well, you know, I don't think they were too fond of things that was being said, especially about politics and things of that nature. And I don't think the average person in this room even understands my heart. I don't think you have to. And I think sometimes you say, well, Pastor, you don't seem to be a very God-loving country person. And I'm very much a God-loving. I love the land of America. But I'm going to tell you what troubles me. We're looking to man to fix a problem that man can't fix. My desire, God is working in my heart to get Christians back on their faces before God, because only God can fix it. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Brother Ryan's sang that song, Our God Reigns. Do you understand? I want you to listen now. Do you understand that God is sovereign? I don't talk about that a lot. I do talk about it, but not in those terminology, because some people don't understand that, what that means. But God is in control of what? If you believe that God is not in control of only some things, and you believe in theistic evolution, that God started it and left it all to man to evolve, God is in control of everything from start to finish. Everything. And almost like our salvation, we think, well, we got to have a part to fix it. How can we fix what we started? If you look at everything that's going on in America today, it's a result of sin. Inflation's a result of sin. I read this today, and this would be of interest to some of you, that cattle prices are only bringing, Brother Paul's wide awake now, cattle prices are only bringing about 10 cents more now than they were 10 to 15 years ago, but beef prices in the grocery store are phenomenal. And the cattle farmers are making very little more than they used to make. What do you call that, greed? Because fuel costs and all that are factored into all of that. Everything we're seeing in America today is a result of sin. Why do I not have any hope in America that a man can fix it? Because man's part of the problem. So I don't agree with that. We'll still love each other, okay? But I promise you, I've lived 62 years. I've lived through many, many presidents. I lived through one, I personally believe, one of the greatest presidents ever to serve, and that was in 1980 through 1988. You say, who was that? Well, you'll have to figure that out for yourself. And look how quickly things have reverted. The man Daniel, in this passage of Scripture, is 90 years old, approximately. He's at a stage where most people, if they're 90 now, they done waiting for the dust catcher to come. they done put us. But Daniel has a heart. Understand, Daniel has lived in exile. How many of you know what to live in exile means? He's lived away from his country most all of his life. He was about the age of Gabriel when he went into captivity. And he had to stand for God at a young age. Daniel was well respected, but he's lived in exile for a long time. And God has given him a lot of prophecy that he's got to foretell. In Daniel chapter number 9, chapter 6, He was maligned and cast into the lion's den for the sin of what? Praying. He prayed. In chapter number 9, Daniel, a man of God, calls out to God. Because even while the nation of Israel was in exile in another land, were they serving God? Most of the time, no. exile was not even enough to bring them. In fact, when they were in exile, you know what they began to do? They began to worship the false gods of the place they were in exile to. In chapter number 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the king of Ahasuerus, of the son of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish the 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. If you want to get more information, you can go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, and you get a little more information there. And here's Daniel talking, and he says in verse number 3, I want you to look at this. I set my face unto the Lord God. I mean, the news, I mean, let's be honest, was any of the news that Jeremiah prophesied favorable to the nation of Israel or Judah? No. In fact, what did Jeremiah told the nation of Israel that was going to happen to them? They were going to face the judgment of God. And may I say tonight that the judgment of God is always just. And here's Daniel saying, my only recourse is I'm going to set my face into the Lord. In other words, I'm going to totally become immersed to God. I'm going to put my whole direction to God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And in the Old Testament, when you hear a lot about sackcloth and ashes, what that when they put on the sackcloth and anointed themselves with ashes, that showed the sign of a grieving heart. They were grieving over sin. And here they were going before God. Here's Daniel going before God, seeking the face of God, bringing his supplications. He's refraining from food. And he's totally saying, God, I'm grieving over the sin of our nation. I want to show you something that Daniel did. I prayed unto the Lord, my God. And I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great, the dreadful. The word dreadful is an old English word which means, God, you're awesome. God, you're keeping. Notice the word keeping is a progressive verb, and it's in a present sense. God, you haven't kept the covenant. God, you are keeping the covenant, teaching us that God was, God is, and God will be. God, the covenant-keeping God, keeping the covenant. In fact, you remember the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel? Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1 is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. He makes the Palestinian covenant, I think, with David. And God has said, I'm going to give you the land. By the way, that has not yet been fulfilled. Why do you think there's so much turmoil in the Middle East? And only by the grace of God that the nation of the United States has somewhat sided and been Israel's friend. I don't know how much longer that will last. But whether it lasts or not, God has a covenant with the nation of Israel that land is yours. In fact, they only live in a very small portion of the land that God has promised them. And here God said, Daniel said, God, you're a covenant-keeping God. God, you're merciful to them that love you and to them that keep his commandments. But notice, as he begins to talk about the person of God in his prayer. Now, he's talking directly to God. I mean, it's not archaic terminology. He's talking as friend to friend. And he understands that prayer is personal. Because God was very personal to him. I want to ask you a question. Hey, young people that have professed Christ, do you talk to God? I'm not talking about when you have a test. Do you just talk to God? I was impressed in the movie The Forge where the young man who got saved and he was growing in his faith. And one day at work, his dad was a truck driver who had deserted him and left him and done his mama wrong. And he opens the door to load the truck, and there's his daddy. And he throws the clipboard down, runs away, and His mentor stops him and he tells him the story. And the young man goes home that night. Judge, y'all, you remember this scene. I got to go see that movie again. He just starts in a loud tone, not yelling at God, but yelling to God. You say, oh. You know what he was doing? He understood God's personal to him. You know, a lot of times our prayer life really reflects how personal God is to us. And here's Daniel running to God and saying, God, because of who you are, because you're merciful. As we sung about, but God, because you're so majestic, you're awesome. God, because you're so merciful. But now he appeals to God's patience. Look at verse 5. I want you to notice this. God, we have sinned. I want to ask you a question. Brother Cal, when is the last time you've heard anybody pray about our nation, God, we have sinned in the church house? Most of our prayers are, God, get their attention. Now, this is not Christianity. This is not rec department Christianity tonight, okay? If we're going to see America ever change, it's got to start right here. Now, how have we, as God's children, sinned? You want me to answer, don't you? How have we sinned? And preacher, I haven't sinned. How have we sinned as a body of believers collectively? Do what? We shy away from His Word. We neglect His Word. We compromise. Unbelief. We have need of nothing. The church at Laodicea, you have need of nothing. So if we have need of nothing, we've made all the physical things we have our security. And I'm going to be honest with you, we have taught a false doctrine to our kids. Get a good job, get a good education, find a good retirement, and you'll be set for life. That may not be what God has for them. We have more technology in our world than ever, and there's more anxiety in the world today than there ever has been. Why are we so anxious if everything is so easy for us? I say as believers tonight, that if we're going to see our nation ever turn around, it's got to start with us. God, we have sinned. Daniel includes himself in here. And God, we have committed iniquity. God, we've missed the mark. We have done wickedly. The word wickedly means simply the fact that it's the restless activity of the fallen nature. Notice what else he says. Notice how many words he uses. He uses the word sinned. Now, who's he talking to? God, we've sinned. God, we've committed iniquity. God, we've done wickedly. God, we have what? Rebelled. You know what the word rebelled means? I know what God wants through his word, but I'm just not going to listen to it. Now, can I ask you collectively, how is we as a church rebelled against the Word of God? By not witnessing. By not worshiping. By not keeping Him as the main priority. And I'm going to tell you tonight, even amongst religious people, if God is your first priority, you'll be a weirdo. I've heard that word used many times now recently in the news. They're weirdos. You understand, if we're unashamed of Jesus and what he's done for us, even amongst our fellow brothers and sisters, and Christ is first, and we're not following the world, they got a little bit too much for me. You see, we've rebelled. Now, think about Daniel. You say, well, Pastor, really, that doesn't describe, why did Daniel feel like that he was a part of that? You ever thought about that? because he felt the burden, and he knew as he was leading these people that he was responsible. Because listen, as leaders, we're responsible. Now notice what else he said. We've rebelled by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. And notice what else he said. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. In other words, God, you sent men to speak to us. Could he be talking about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had no one listened to him? Now, the good news is this. You can lay it all out before God. God already knows our heart. I'm convinced the reason I don't see God work any more than I do is because I'm not really bearing my heart to it. We were watching the movie Friday night, and there's a lady there, an elderly lady, that she was also in, what was the other movie War Room. She was the black lady that had her prayer room, and she was in there, had a closet, and had all the sticky notes there, and she would just lift up her voice to the Lord. And I told Christy, I said, who's that in our church? Well, it should be all of us. What gives some people a greater desire to pray than others? You say, well, it's a gift. Never, it's not scriptural. It's a walk. You see, prayer is this, church. Prayer is not just calling on God when I need him. Prayer is a total dependence in every avenue of my life. God, I need you. The older I get, the more I realize I can fix nothing. I feel like, Brother Glenn, I walk around most of the time with my hands tied, trying to fix. I can't fix anything. I find myself, the older I get, talking a lot more to God as I pastor, because I can't fix a cold heart. I can't fix a prodigal child. I can't fix them. But I can lay them at Jesus' feet. I can repent. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, my kids are in a glass house. My wife and I are in a glass house. And I've done a lot of things wrong. Have. And I cry out to God, God, forgive me. But I realize something. I can't fix the prodigal. I can't fix the marriage. I can't fix the young people who are intent on getting out of the will of God and doing their own thing. I can't fix the people who leave because they won't forgive. But I can cry out to God. Can I tell you tonight, when we won't forgive, we're rebelling against God? Yeah. When we won't forgive, we're hurting the work of God. Now, forgiveness does not mean it may change the relationship with the other person, but it frees me. I'm not in bondage. And here's Daniel crying out to God. Look at verse 6. We've not hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name. You see, a true man of God is not preaching what he wants to preach. A true man of God is preaching what God says. Can I be real with you for just a second? It'd be easier to preach what I want to preach. It's safer. But I believe this, if you're a child of God, God will hold you responsible whether you've listened to the word that he sends through his man. And Daniel said, listen, we've not hearkened to thy servants, the prophets which spake in thy name, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, to all the people of the land. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee. But unto us, look at what he says, confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, they've trespassed against thee. Verse number 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. God, you're righteous. God, because we've sinned and not listened to you, we deserve the confusion in our life. Can I say tonight, as a child of God, when I don't obey God, you know what it creates in my life? Confusion. Scripture says God is not the author of confusion. And here's Daniel saying, Lord, this belongs to us. Verse number 9. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness. God is a merciful God, not meaning he does not give me what I deserve. God in his sovereignty knows everything. God knows when I'm going to mess up. Do I have to mess up? It's not, I don't believe that it's foreordained before time that I have to mess up. When I mess up, it's because I've chosen to disobey God. But you know, I'm so glad that God is merciful. And here's Daniel appealing to the mercy of God. God, we've sinned. God, we've rebelled. God, we've not listened. We've not paid attention. But God, I'm glad you're merciful. Notice this. Now, it says something about the character of God. Though we've rebelled against him, doesn't change that God is what? Merciful and willing to forgive. If you're a child of God here tonight, there's nothing he can't forgive you for. If somebody's holding you hostage by guilt, that shows you they're not of God. God forgives us of all sin if we what? Confess it. Look at verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. Verse 12. He hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying, God, you have judged Jerusalem. Study the Old Testament. It's full of examples of how God judged Israel because they would not obey. Every time. Verse 13. As it's written in the law of Moses, all these evils come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. God, you're a God of mercy. God, you're a God of righteousness. God, you're a God of forgiveness. God, we've sinned, but we've not turned to you, that we might turn. You see, true repentance is turning from my sin. I'll stay a step further. True repentance is turning from my sin, but true repentance is taking responsibility for my sin. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. And God, I've sinned against you. Look at verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. If you understand the righteousness and judgment of God, as a child of God, you understand that we get everything we deserve when we sin, don't we? Right? Can I say this to all of you young people in here tonight who've made a profession that you know Jesus, but you're living your life like you want to? Number one, if you're truly God's child, be sure your sin will find you out. Number two, I heard this illustration the other day. Be sure you're going to reap exactly what you sow. Brother Gary, I'm sure, Brother Scott, I'm sure when you plant that corn, you don't reap cantaloupes, do you, Brother Scott? Every time you plant that corn, you reap corn, every time. And hopefully, Brother Scott, you're reaping more than you sowed, right? or are you wasting your time? And I say tonight that when we do sin against God, we reap exactly what we sow. Because I thought God is a God of forgiveness. He is. God will forgive us if we turn from our sin. But the consequences, we're left to, you know, I'm not even going to ask you, but many of us, we're bearing consequences even to this day of sin we committed in the past, aren't we? Maybe in our mind. So the Lord's watching this. Look at verse 15. Now, Lord God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. At this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse number 16. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Verse 17. I want you to look at this verse. This is what we're going to center on. You see, Daniel understands that we as a nation have sinned against you. We've sinned. Primarily because we've not listened to you. We've turned our back from hearing your word and reading your word. But now notice Daniel. The principles are the same in the New Testament. God, hear the prayer of thy servant. When Daniel uses the word servant, he understands something in humility. God, I'm your servant. Would you hear my prayer? God, we got to have your work. We don't deserve your working. God, we sure need your working. I wonder in America, amongst Christians, I think Cal said it, heard a preacher that I don't totally agree with everything he says, but he said until Christians in America start suffering persecution, they'll never turn to God completely. Because as long as we're living in the land of plenty, we have need of very little God. He said, preacher, why does it matter? Look around you. Look around you in our world today, in the world of America, and see how many people have believed the lies of Satan, hook, line, and sinker, in their lives. We're seeing this more and more. God's calling his children to be light to those people. And Daniel says, God, would you hear the prayer of your servant and my supplications? God, would you cause your face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate? I want to paraphrase this next part. God, for your glory. God, would you shine down on your sanctuary for your glory? My prayer for revival is not so we'll get a big name in the community. My prayer for revival is so that God will be glorified. My prayer for people getting right with God is that God would be glorified. My prayer for some of my family members is that God would be glorified. My prayer for many of your family members of what we would say are hopeless cases to say, look what God's doing. That God gets the glory. I say tonight, I don't know in your life, I want you to look at verse number 18. Oh, my God, incline thine ear, hear. God, open your eyes. Behold our desolations, our emptiness, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. God, I'm presenting these things to you because you are so merciful, not because I'm so deserving. Think about tonight, prayer. Purpose of prayers to get God's will done here, that God gets the glory. The purpose for prayer is that God would answer, not because I'm so righteous and entitled, just because he's so merciful. When God's people humble themselves. You see, here's the problem I see in America. We're still living off what we used to do. And we're living off of our pride of what we used to be. And in God's sight, that's not who we are. We ought to be calling on God to help America because He's so merciful. We ought to be calling on God to help America because if God doesn't intervene, we're sunk. But it starts out realizing in the life of each believer, the God I've sinned. I've sinned. If you're a child of God tonight, you won't have to seek very long if you're seeking God to find out areas in our lives. One of the things we're working on right now is an accountability program with our men. And we're going to even do that with our ladies, I think. We got to. And one of the things we're doing there, we've got some men in our church that are going to start holding other men accountable every day, saying, "Have you been in the Word of God today? What is God saying to you through the Word? What are you struggling with?" You see, God's left us here as a body of believers to hold each other accountable, to lift each other up. God holds, I believe this, when a group of believers get together hungry for God to work, the Spirit of God starts pulling away the blinders in our eyes and showing us the things that are hindering us from seeing Him work. When we get desperate enough to realize that, God, You're the only one that can, we humble ourselves. I want to read you something that I think Christy told me about this. I'm not positive, but I read it today. I thought it was so fitting. A lady wrote this, and she said, "As a fixer, it can be hard for me to let things be. I like to resolve. I like to reconcile. I like to restore. When things are beyond reconciliation, I crave closure, completion, the end to wrap everything up." She went on to say, there are times in your life when you hear things that involve you and you say, that's not what happened at all. It's natural to feel a righteous anger, a defensiveness even. And she went on to say, "Sister, God knows. You may never get that apology. You may never get reconciliation or closure. You may never get to tell your side of the story. As hard as it is, lay it at His feet." Christy and I were talking about this yesterday. You see, that prodigal in our family, it's not words that's going to change him. It's laying him at the feet of Jesus. If the only reason I want a prodigal fixed in my family is because they're embarrassing the family name, that's the wrong reason. I wonder tonight what we need to lay at His feet. Because if you're like me, there are many of us that are fixers in here. And we think that we can fix it. She went on to say, "Someone reminded me not that long ago that I'll always be the villain in somebody's story. I desire to be at peace with everyone, and that's painful to acknowledge, but it's true. It's beyond your control. Lay it at His feet. He knows. This goes beyond people-pleasing. This is a lesson in surrender and allowing God to soothe your soul when you've done all you can do. Even if I don't get to tell my side of the story, God is good. He sees me. He hears me. That's exactly what Daniel's saying to God. God, I'm laying this nation at Your feet. And God, would You be merciful to help us? Not because we're so righteous or entitled, but because You're so merciful. And God, would You do it for Your sake? I believe the only right way to pray for America, God, would You do it? Would You save America for Your glory? God, would You restore American churches for Your glory? That is the reason we pray, that He gets the glory. With our heads bowed. God, my efforts have been feeble tonight. God, just lay them at Your feet. feel so helpless tonight. God, we just need you. God, as leading this church, I feel like I have sinned not being the witness that I should be, an example that I should be, not leading this fellowship of believers to be a better witness in this community. God, I've sinned against you there. God, I've sinned against you, getting my priorities out of line, putting other things in front of you. I've sinned against you in letting my love for you grow cold. I've sinned against you, dear God, for allowing things to come in between the relationship between me and you. And God, I pray tonight. I know that you forgive me. I pray, dear God, tonight that you would help us collectively as a body of believers right here in this place, on this piece of property. Would you revive this group of believers for your glory? Lord, would you save those that are lost for your glory? Lord, would you bring back that prodigal tonight for your glory? God, would you make your face to shine on this place for your glory? God, we're nothing without you. We're totally bankrupt without you. God, we can't with words coerce people into loving you. God, I can't with words light a fire in these young people's lives to serve you. I can't with words find someone, dear God, that they'll have a burning passion and desire to lead our young people. God, for your glory, would you send somebody or raise them up for your glory? God, for your glory, would you heal that one tonight that is struggling emotionally? And their emotions are hindering them from serving you. God, for your glory, would you heal them? I pray, dear God, would you defeat that one tonight, Satan, that's stealing somebody's joy for your glory. Father God, tonight, that couple that's struggling, and Satan's got their eyes blinded, for your glory, would you open their eyes and would they turn to you? For that one tonight who's harboring unforgiveness, God has got them bitter and complacent, for your glory, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd speak to them and they'd get that right with you. Father God, we need you tonight. God, we need you. Lord, I want more than anything for you to be glorified. We're living in unusual times. A lot of derision and scorning about you today. God, help us to stand for you. That's why we need each other, to hold each other accountable. And dear God, to lift each other up and to pray for one another and to encourage one another. As we see the day approaching, help us to hold God tonight for your glory to be what you've called us to be. You'll give us the strength. You'll give us the power. You'll give us what we need as we walk with you and trust you. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that people wouldn't see us, but they'd see you in us and ask us for the hope that lies within us. May we tonight, as your children, not walk around like we're doomed, because we have a hope within us. And it doesn't lie in this world. Our hope is in you. And we know this is not home. We're just passing through. Holy Spirit of God, tonight, would you start that work in me? I pray, Holy Spirit of God, tonight, will you be glorified? Would you be magnified? That we can give you the praise the honor and the glory, for you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name. I want you to just remain